thank you that you're a God who cares deeply about the way that we relate to one another. I pray, Father, that as we examine your word this morning, your spirit would soften us and shape us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a teenager, we had a very strict rule in our house that we were not allowed into the cars of our pea-plater driver friends. Our parents wanted to make sure that those driving us around had at least a year of driving experience, so you were not allowed in a pea-plater's car. And I remember this one time after school, a friend of mine had just got his license, he had just got his P-plates, and he offered me a lift home. It was a very exciting day for him. In fact, he was offering everybody a lift home because it was so exciting to be able to drive people around. And so I was like, no, thank you. We've got this rule in our house that I'm not allowed in your car. I'll get the bus. I knew I wasn't allowed to do it. But then the peer pressure started piling on a bit, and the three or four others who were also getting a lift home up Mount Nelson that day started teasing me a bit, saying how ridiculous it was and it would just be much quicker going in the car than getting the bus. And so I was like, no, I'm not allowed to do this. But then they continued on and the peer pressure kept piling on, and it got so much I gave in and I eventually got in the car knowing it was the wrong thing to do. I have a very weak conscience. I felt awful. And so there was these five of us teenagers in the car. We all squeezed on in. It was this absolute old bomb. The music was blaring, and my friend on his P-plates, he pulls out from the side of the road, and you know when you're being taught how to drive, this really important thing called the head check. He didn't do it, and he pulled out, and smash! Another P-plater friend ran into the back of him. I still remember the crunch, the swearing, the yelling, and then the silence. The police were called. I hung around for a bit, not really knowing what to do, and then snuck off and caught my bus home. And that night when I got home, I had to admit to my parents that I'd gone against this clear family rule. I went in a P-plater's car, but also admit to them it went terribly wrong. Well, God's word has a message for children. For children being brought up in the home, and it says, children, obey your parents so that it may go well for you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. I did not obey my parents that day. It did not go well for me. I'm sure many of you could tell much more rebellious stories from your childhood, but we come to this passage here in Ephesians, and we see that God truly cares about and has standards for the way that Christian parents and children relate to one another. It's not a free-for-all, make-it-up-as-you-go situation. No, this new identity that Christ has given us, that Paul's been talking about throughout Ephesians, impacts every aspect of our lives, including the way we treat one another in the church, the way we treat one another in the home, and the way we treat others in the workplace. If you've been here with us over this sermon series in Ephesians, we've just got one more week left of it, you might remember that the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about our new identity in Christ. Paul goes on and on about how when we come to faith, when we put our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus as the one who sacrificed for our sins on the cross, when we come to him, we're given new life. We're given this whole new identity. We become dearly loved children of the living God. We're given direct access to our Heavenly Father. We're gifted the Holy Spirit. We receive forgiveness and freedom and hope and new life so that we can live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. So the first three chapters is all about this new identity. And then the last three chapters is all about how this new identity plays out in practice. And you might remember from a few weeks back in chapter 5 that Paul starts talking about what it means to be a spirit-filled Christian. And it's not really what you expect. Because part of being a Holy Spirit-filled Christian is submitting to other people out of reverence for Christ. Intentionally placing ourselves in rank under each other for the good of the whole. Giving up our rights for the sake of others in church life, in household relationships, and in our workplaces. At the heart of our relationships with one another is seeking to emulate the way of Christ, which is why Paul says back in chapter 5 to submit to one another. Paul then goes on through various relationships and explores what it looks like in practice. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at wives and husbands. And today's passage looks at children and parents and relationships in a work context. So we're looking firstly at children and parents. Paul says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This letter that Paul has written to this early church in AD 60 is not just for adults. No, when it's being read out, clearly there are children in the room, and Paul's got this special message for kids in the church. Are you ready? Are you listening, kids? Do what your parents tell you to do. Do what your parents tell you to do. Every time, not every time, but lots of the time when I tell my kids to do something, I get a one-word response. Why? Can you please clean up your room? Why? Can you please turn off the TV? Why? Before we can even ask the why question, Paul knows, right? And he gives two reasons very quickly why kids should obey their parents. And the first is there in verse 1, and it's simply because it's right. It's just how it is. That never goes down too well, does it? Because I said so. But actually, that's what Paul's saying. This is God's created order for the world. It's the way things were made. It's the way things are meant to be. When children are brought up in the household, parents are in charge. It's not the other way around. It's God's created model for how children and parents are to relate. It is just right, says Paul. But there's a second reason, and that other reason is rooted in the commandments of the Old Testament. Verse 2, Paul says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well for you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So this instruction, right, for children to obey their parents, it isn't just something that the Apostle Paul's made up. It doesn't just kind of fit nicely into his letter to the early church to Ephesus. No, he points back to 1,500 plus years all the way back into the Old Testament, and he reminds us that this instruction to honor our parents is so important that it's actually one of the Ten Commandments. When God speaks to his people from Mount Sinai, when he gives them these laws etched on stone, when he tells them how to live, he tells them not to murder, not to steal, not to worship false gods, all these super important ethical and spiritual ways to live. And one of these commandments is directed at the way we treat our parents. That's how important it is. And it's a message that is raised and talked about 5 times in the New Testament. It's not one of those things where you can be like, oh, it's just an Old Testament thing, we can ignore it. No, the way that we treat our parents is important to God. And Paul points out the fact that this commandment from the Old Testament actually has a promise attached to it. And the promise is there in verse 3. "So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Now, when I got into my friend's car that day, Things did not go well for me. If I'd obeyed my parents, things may have gone well. And I'm sure all of us, adults and kids, can think of a time when we did not do as our parents instructed us and we actually really wished we had. And of course, we can all think of exceptions to this general principle, this promise. As we live in this broken world, when things happen outside of our control, things don't always go well for obedient children. But there is this divine promise that stretches all the way back to the Ten Commandments and is repeated here in the New Testament. When we honor our parents, things go well for us and we enjoy a long life on the earth. So for kids, listening up again, kids, do what your parents tell you to do. Unless it's something that's against God and his ways, or if it hurts you or hurts someone else, do what your parents tell you to do. If you're an adult, you might be thinking, well, I'm an adult, this isn't relevant to me, I no longer need to honor my parents. I'm not sure that's true. Now, how you honor your parents, how you obey this commandment in the law will look different for you compared to when you're a child. If you're still being raised in the household, you're expected to obey your parents. But if you're an adult, if you've left home and you've got your own family and your parents are still around, then this commandment to honor your parents doesn't just switch off. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to do what you can within your own power to maintain a respectful attitude toward your parents and look out for their needs in their old age. Honor them, says God's word. In verse 4, Paul stops addressing the children and he starts talking to the fathers. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In other words, don't make your kids angry, but teach them. In the ancient world, fathers were responsible for the education of their children. In fact, the father had considerable authority over their children, could do basically whatever he wanted with them. And these are words that apply really to both parents, but given the context, Paul here addresses specifically fathers and he's seeking to shape their behavior towards their children. When you're a parent, you know what sets your kids off. You know what you need to do or say to get a rise out of them. Paul says, don't go there. Don't annoy them, don't exasperate them, don't be unfair on them, don't nag and condemn them, don't humiliate them, don't put harsh demands on them that stirs up anger and exasperation within them. As parents, we've got a responsibility to our children because they are themselves made in the image of God and they're not to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. He's clear about what not to do, but then there's a positive instruction for parents, especially here directed at fathers. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. If you're responsible for bringing up children in the household, Paul says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the verb that Paul uses here is nourish. Nourish your children in the ways of the Lord. Feed them on God's truths. Teach them God's ways. If you're a Christian parent here this morning, how have you nourished them in the Lord this week? I certainly don't get it right all the time. Parenting is hard. But in our house, every night before bed, we have a Bible story. We have a time of prayer with the kids. We seek to help them remember Bible verses. We try and teach them the Lord's Prayer. We've tried to teach them the Apostles' Creed, which is not going well. How are you bringing your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord? I found that it doesn't really happen unless you're really intentional about it and keep working at it. When all is working against you, keep opening up the Bible with them, talking to them about the Lord. Keep prioritizing, bringing them to church on a Sunday morning. Show them the value and the importance of worshiping together with God's people. We've also got this amazing resource here at Wellspring, and her name is Millie Freckleton. Millie's our kids and families worker, and I honestly don't think there are many or even any churches in this state that work to equip parents the way that Millie does. The kids in this church are sent home almost every week with something for you to use in the home to help you raise kids in the faith. There's car questions to talk in the car on your way home about what they learned in Spring Kids. There's family Bible studies. There's emails with ideas and resources. Out in the foyer, there's this amazing library of resources of kids' Christian books. They're there for you to take home and read them with your kids. Millie can't do it all for you. As a parent, you've got to take responsibility for your role in raising your children in the faith. It's your job. God's word instructs you to do it. It can be very easy to feel guilty as a parent for not doing enough. This isn't a guilt trip, but it is a challenge to prioritize as a Christian parent, nourishing your children in the Lord. Well, finally, Paul moves on from children and parents, and he moves to a different relationship between slaves and masters. Now, the fact that Paul here does not condemn slavery does not mean that he accepts it or approves of it. In 1 Timothy, he condemns slave trading. And the scourge of modern-day slavery, as Christians, we need to fight against and work towards its end. But it's important to know too that this institution of slavery was sanctioned by the law of the land and part of the Greco-Roman world at the time. The Roman Empire relied on their work, and it wasn't only hard labor. It included teachers and doctors and administrators. Many slaves were highly regarded and valued and trusted as part of a master's family. But it is true that some were treated terribly in a way that was subhuman. And Paul writes to this new church community in Ephesus. And he addresses both slaves and masters. And the remarkable thing is that they're both part of this new Christian community. There's no separation between them. God has gathered people from totally different stratas of society and brought them together in one family. They're all made one in Christ Jesus. They're all equally loved and valued and set free for a new life by God. And all of them, no matter their role in society, in their new identity, had their lives transformed in the way that they live and work and interact with others. Now, the cultural differences between Ephesus in 60 AD and Hobart in 2026 are pretty big. But it's not unreasonable to link the principles that we read about here to the employer-employee kind of relationship. And so the question for the early church and the question for us today is, how does following Jesus impact the way you work? Whether you're someone who works for someone else, or whether you supervise others, how does your faith change the way you work? Paul says from verse 5, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Do you see here how closely Paul links the way that we serve our earthly masters with the way that we serve our heavenly master? The two are so closely interlinked. When we're working for someone else in the workplace, we're doing it in such a way that we're serving the Lord. Submitting willingly to those in authority over us. Working in such a way that is not half-hearted but wholehearted. In a genuine and consistent way, even and especially when the boss isn't around. Whatever we do in our work is to be done as if it's been done for the Lord Jesus. I once heard a story about a cleaner, and she was asked about how her faith impacted her work. And she said, since becoming a Christian, I now sweep under the doormat as well. How would that kind of approach apply in your workplace? Finally, Paul addresses masters or bosses, verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And the Roman world at the time, there was this saying that's recorded in other ancient literature, and the saying is that all slaves are enemies. All slaves are enemies. That was the prevailing message of the day. And so these words from Paul to this new Christian community are actually quite groundbreaking. Because Paul is speaking to the masters and he's saying, if you're a boss, if you've got people working for you, treat them in exactly the same way that you expect them to treat you. Read the stuff on slaves. That's how you're to treat your people. Because at the end of the day, you both have the same master, whether you work for someone or if you've got people working for you in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter that much. You just play different roles in society. You're part of God's family and you both serve Christ. If you've got staff under you, how would they describe you? If you're a teacher, what do the teacher's aides say about you behind your back? If you're a doctor, what's everyone else in the hospital saying about you? What's your reputation? Are you known to be fair and consistent and respectful? Do you put the needs of the people you worked for first? Do you care deeply for them? If someone turned up at church one day from your workplace, would they be shocked to find you here? Our faith in Christ Jesus impacts every area of our lives. That's why it says in great big letters up there on the wall, all of life is all about Jesus. It impacts our workplace, it impacts the way we treat our children, the way we treat our spouses. And if you're a Christian, God has given you this new identity. And part of that new identity, being a spirit-filled Christian, is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Choosing to make yourself lower so that others can flourish. Because that captures the very essence of the life of Jesus, the one who came into our world not to be served, but to serve and give his life so that we might live. Let's pray. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, for some of us, these words are very challenging. I pray, Lord, that you would shape us and mold us into the kind of people you're calling us to be. Lord, for the younger people here this morning, I pray that you would help us to listen to our parents. Lord, for the parents among us, I pray that you would help them, empower them and strengthen them to raise their children in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For those of us in the workplace, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in light of these words. For those of us who are feeling guilty about parenting failures or failures in the workplace, or for the way that we treated our own parents, Father, forgive us our sins. Help us to hold on to our new identity and our new life in Christ. We thank you for your forgiveness. Help us, Father, to walk forward knowing that we are forgiven and set free by the blood of Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's spend some time worshiping God together.